Good morning. It's so good to see everyone here this morning. If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, I invite you to take it out, if you would please, and turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 1 here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1 here in just a moment. It is good to be home. It is so good to be back with all of you. And I'm glad that you hadn't totally forgotten about us, but I am especially grateful for all of you who saw fit to give me a visitor card when I came in. Several of you had the same idea. Y'all are really funny. But I appreciate so much being back. It is good to be home. This is home. And I appreciate the presence of all who are here this morning. And I know there are some who are visiting with us, and we're grateful for your presence as well. What a joy. What a joy to assemble with saints and to praise our God together and to study from this, His inspired Word. In Matthew chapter 4, if you'll begin reading with me in verse 1, we find a text that you're probably familiar with, when Satan tempted Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, the English obscures a little bit what Satan is saying there. He's not saying, "Prove to me you're the Son of God." It seems to be what he's really saying is, "You're the Son of God. Why should you go hungry? Turn these stones into bread. So if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Have you ever considered, why was this temptation from Satan something that would have been sinful for Jesus to do? It is easy to see that throwing yourself off the temple to be caught by angels, or to fall down before Satan and worship him, would be sinful. Those two temptations are fairly straightforward. But why would this temptation have been sinful if Jesus had done it? He had a legitimate need for food. He had been fasting for 40 days, and the text says he was hungry. It was obviously well within Jesus' power to turn these stones into bread. So why then would it have been sinful for Jesus to fulfill Satan's request? Well, there are a few things we might think about. Obviously, Jesus didn't just do miracles willy-nilly for no reason. He always had a purpose in performing miracles, and the motivation behind that purpose was never selfish. It was never just for his own benefit that he did those things. It would have been here. It would have been selfish, but even beyond this selfish, fleshly motive, if Jesus had turned these stones into bread, it would have shown a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. It would have been a shortcut to miraculously make bread when God was supposed to be the provider of all of those sorts of things. And Jesus was not going to allow the yearnings of his flesh to cause him to doubt God or to question his Father's care and provisions for him. As evidenced by Jesus' answer, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," Jesus was not going to allow a desire for physical bread to overpower and overrun his spiritual focus in all things. Don't we need to have the same resolution in our lives? That when we experience uncertainty or lack physically, whether that's a lack financially, or with our health, or with our employment, or with our future plans, when those things become uncertain, we don't need to lose our spiritual focus. And we need to pray such, in the assurance that just as the angels came and ministered to Jesus after these temptations, God will provide for our needs as well. And in this, Jesus provides us with a vivid example that yes, he could have turned these stones into bread, but instead he was going to trust and depend on his Father. But beyond his example, he also provides us with instruction. If you'll turn over just a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, and if you look there especially in verse 11, but we'll start reading beginning in verse 9. Here Jesus gives what is commonly called the model prayer, or some call it the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus instructs his disciples in verse 9 saying, "In this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He says right in the middle of this prayer, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Through the centuries, many have supposed that what Jesus must be talking about here is spiritual bread, that physical bread, that a physical need like this would be too mundane a request for the model prayer of Jesus. And while it is true that much of this prayer and much of the Sermon on the Mount, for that matter, is spiritual in nature and in application, Christ also contrasts those spiritual things with an acknowledgement of our physical needs, that we do have physical needs, and that God addresses those things. Even back there in verse 8, "Therefore do not be like them," he says. "Don't be like the pagans, don't be like the hypocrites, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Even in verse 32 of the same chapter, he says, "For after all these things, physical things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." If anybody knows what our physical needs are, it's God. He created us. He is the one who made us with those needs. And God acknowledges our need for physical things and provides us with these things. And it is with this assurance that God knows our needs and that those needs will be met, that we can maintain our focus on the spiritual like we should. And we should all pray, as Jesus instructs us here, "Give us this day our daily bread," and proceed in faith that God will do just that. But what really does this phrase mean? "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, first, he tells us to pray to God that He might give us. The necessities of life are a gift from God, just like anything else. They do not come from our own efforts, unaided, but ultimately they come from God. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." These physical gifts, these physical things that we have from God, are provided for Him. And they are provided both for the righteous and for the unrighteous. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, He addresses this idea. In telling us to love and provide for our enemies, He says in verse 45, Jesus does, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." What's He saying there? That God provides for the financial and physical needs of both good and bad people. That ultimately all of these things, anything that we have, is going to be a gift from God. But special assurances are made for the children of God. I like the way it's put in the 37th Psalm in verse 25. The psalmist says, "I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." The psalmist says, in all of my experience, I've been a young man, now I'm an old man, and yet in all of that time, in all of that experience, I have never seen God's children begging for bread. Well, I'm still young, but that's my experience too. In what I have seen, and maybe there were times where there were brethren, the children of God, who needed help. And the psalmist is not saying here that he's never seen the righteous in a situation where they had to ask for help. Maybe they had to ask for help. But they were not in such a situation that they had to beg to those who were unbelievers for aid because of the situation where they found themselves. God always provided for His people, maybe through help from the brethren or providentially or whatever the case might be. But that God is going to provide for those who are His. And it questions the goodness and grace of God to think that He might withhold this physical gift of our necessities from us. God provides for us. And we see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, that He provides for us. And He compares our Heavenly Father with physical parents. And He says in verse 9, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him?" God is far better than a physical parent. And a physical parent is not going to take a little white stone that looks like bread and put it on the plate of their child and laugh when they crack their tooth. That's not what a physical parent is going to do. And God is far better than that. And He says, you will have these needs provided for. If we ask, God will providentially care for His children. It is part of His very nature to do so. We will be given our daily bread if we rely upon God and trust Him to provide that daily bread. Jesus doesn't answer this question because it's a rhetorical question. Of course God is going to do this. Of course God is better than a physical parent. And consider for a moment the mechanisms that God has put in place in order to provide for our necessities without Him intervening in any sort of providential way. It is God who has provided for us by giving us the opportunity to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, there were some brethren there who were no longer working, who were no longer working in a physical sense to provide for physical needs, and they were just sort of relying on the brethren to do those things for them. And Paul tells those brethren, if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. Now that's expressed in the negative, but what can we learn from that? Well, if we work, then that's how we provide for the things that we have, the things that we eat. He even says in verse 12, for us to work in quietness and eat their own bread. That through work, God provides these physical things for us. But what if we're without work? What if through no fault of our own we find ourselves without the means to work and provide for ourselves? Well, we have family, don't we? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, he instructs them in regard to widows. If you have relatives who are widows, he says, you provide for them. You provide for your family. And let not the church be burdened, he says. Not that these widows are some undue burden, but that if there is family, that family is to provide for that need. And so too for us. We have family to help us if we so need. We have the brethren individually. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, individual Christians are instructed, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But as individual Christians, we're supposed to be helping one another. We have the church collectively to give to give to those who have needs with benevolence. How about that? We are provided that, aren't we? We have the church to provide for those needs for Christians who needs aren't met in all of these other ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul writes concerning the needy saints in Jerusalem. These saints who, because of drought and because of other reasons, had needs physically, Paul was collecting from these different churches who were sending those things to Jerusalem. You look at this list, and here's the point I'm trying to make. All of those things can happen without God acting in any sort of providential way. That God has put all of these things in place to provide for our needs. And this, if for some reason all of these things fail, God can still work providentially. Or He could work through these things in a providential way. But He has seen to it. He has provided for us as His faithful children that we're going to have our physical needs. And God can work providentially if need be. But it's all a gift. Ultimately, even all of these things are not through our own power, but because God has given them to us. And if it is a gift from God, if God says, I'm going to give you these things, then we shouldn't worry about it, should we? That's the instruction in Matthew chapter 6, starting there in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? How many times have we read that passage? And yet still, we sometimes become preoccupied with the physical things and saying, where are we going to get these things? Where are they going to come from? Where am I going to find all of the things that I need for myself and my family? I'm willing to bet, if I were a betting man, that when you say a prayer before a meal, that you say something along the lines of, thank you, Father, for this food that we eat. Thank you for giving us this food. Something along those lines, don't you? We need to believe that. That this food before me is only there because it is a gift from God. Without Him, I wouldn't have it. But with Him, if I am faithful, I'm always going to have it. Give us, He says. Because that's what it is. It's a gift from God. Give us this day our daily. That's almost repetitious, isn't it? Luke says, give us day by day our daily bread. When? Daily. Today. Day by day. We need to understand that this is something that's going to be daily. And worry sometimes comes when we look to the uncertainty of the future. At that same opening in Matthew chapter 6, He says in verse 34, therefore do not worry. Three times He's told us that. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The things that we have to worry about today are enough. And so let's look at today. We need to be primarily focused on what we have today. Now don't misunderstand me. We understand that we need to be good stewards of what it is God has given us. We acknowledge all of the Proverbs about making wise preparations for the future. Proverbs 6 through 11 might be one example of that. But that's not the focus of this lesson. This lesson is about trusting in God when those plans go awry. We should make godly plans for the future. We should be good stewards. And yet when those plans go awry and for whatever reason we don't have the things that we have stored up for the future, we should still trust God that He is going to provide us today with the things that we need. We should make those godly plans, but we need to trust Him that He will provide for our needs now, this day, and whenever they arise. And we don't have to have an exact 1 or 3 or 5 or 10 year plan of how God is going to do that without in order to trust Him that He will. But our trust needs to be tied up into what's right in front of us. And it is this trusting and dependence on God that He was trying to teach His children, the children of Israel, with this idea of the manna in the wilderness. When tempted by the devil, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. If you'll turn back there. He quoted the second half of this verse, but certainly with an understanding of the first half. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, God says, and remembering those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he says in verse 3, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." If we drop down to verses 16 and 17, he elaborates and he says, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna? God did. But your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do your good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.'" What God was trying to remind these people was that they didn't acquire these things on their own. We remember the way manna worked, right? They gathered it every morning. It appeared with the dew. And if they tried to take extra and say, "Okay, I'm going to take some for today and some for tomorrow," it was ruined by the next morning. There were worms all in it. Except on Friday. And on Friday, they were instructed to take enough for that day and enough for the next. But if they went out on the Sabbath and tried to gather, it wasn't there. How is that for a daily reminder of who provides your bread? When quite literally, you go out every morning and there it is. God has provided it with the dew. It's the ultimate example that God provided it, and though they had to go out and gather it, it didn't magically appear in their pots, it was with the dew, there was no questioning where that bread came from, was there? And practically, very little has changed. We should strive for this same type of daily dependence and daily appreciation that God has provided these things. I have what I need for today. And I have confidence that if I'm around tomorrow, God can provide for what I need tomorrow as well. And whether it's a faulty foundation or a stack of bills on the kitchen table or a phone that won't ring for that new job that I need or an illness for which the doctors can't seem to find a diagnosis, do I have what I need for today? Can I make it through today with what God has provided me? If so, I need to learn contentment and trust that God can provide and will provide the rest when the time comes. So we need to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that's exactly what it was. It wasn't daily cake. It wasn't daily steak. It was daily bread. The basics. The necessities of life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think he explains this idea in addressing our attitude toward wealth, toward physical things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, looking there in verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." This is where true riches lie. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Food, clothing, a place to stay out of the elements. Those are the necessities of life. And he says, be content with these. If this is all you have, food and clothing, then you should be content with that. But let's face facts. We have so much more than our daily bread, don't we? Most of us have families who love us. We have other caring relationships. We live in comfortable homes. We have good food. We have many opportunities for fun and recreation and relaxation. We have opportunities to travel and vacation and see beauty in other places. We have opportunities for excellent education and opportunities for financial security and prosperity that extends beyond our own life even to those lives of our children. We have opportunities to worship without fear of persecution and so much more. Give us this day our daily bread. But thank you for the abundant blessings physically that you've heaped upon us far beyond that. When I was in Arkansas, There's some great beauty to behold up there, but I was talking with one of the brothers there in that congregation, and I was talking about some of the poor living conditions. We were talking about some of the poor living conditions that some people back up in those hills still have even today. You know, we're talking about some people who don't have indoor plumbing and things like that. It's amazing. It's back, like stepping back in time. And somehow we got on the subject of how tough some people had it, you know, 200 years ago, 150 years ago. And I don't know how exactly we got there. You know how these conversations go. But we were talking about how tough it would have been to be an illiterate Wisconsin dairy farmer in the 1800s. Can you imagine that kind of life? Now it would be a good life. You'd have good, solid, dependable sort of work and having the cows and so forth, but that's going to be a hard-working life. And you imagine some of the hardships that they had to go through in losing children, multiple children sometimes. And we meant it kind of as a joke, but can you imagine what it's like if you're illiterate in Wisconsin in January and February? You can't go outside. I mean, what do you do, right? We think about, on a more serious note, some of the things that we see people experiencing in the New Testament. Those who were in prison for the cause of Christ. Those who did have much hardship in the things they experienced. Paul comes to mind. We think about those who were in servitude, who were slaves, and they aren't told to escape from their master. And they were told in all of those things to be content with food and clothing. We have it pretty good. And I don't say all of that. That's not intended to make us feel guilty. Oh, we have all of these things. We should take a vow of poverty and give them all up. But on the contrary, we should enjoy all of these blessings that God has given us. But at the same time, we don't need to let the devil use those against us. We should acknowledge our blessings and be grateful for those blessings that God has seen fit in His abundant grace to bestow all of these things upon us. And even if things might be a little tight in our budget, even if things might be a little tough in the things that we are experiencing, we are still abundantly blessed because we have our daily bread and so much more. I'm reminded of that man who called out to Jesus from the crowd and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus doesn't respond to him and say, "Well, that's the kind of attitude I'm looking for." No, he cries back out to him and basically tells him, "Be careful what you say. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." That's the kind of life that Jesus led. He experienced hardship. He was traveling from place to place, teaching and preaching, and often where they were going to stay next or what they were going to eat next was not abundantly clear for His apostles, for those who were following Him. And yet, even in that, even Jesus, He was not totally destitute. He was not without comforts. He was never without the daily necessities or needs of life. Jesus always had everything that He needed. And we can take assurance that we can have our daily bread. Of course, there is an if to all of this assurance, isn't there? That as Christians, we can have the assurance of our daily bread, but it is provided on something. And really, this is the point of the lesson. Back there in Matthew chapter 6, again, we've read all around it, but notice with me in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Here's the point. "Therefore do not worry," Jesus says, "saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" That's not us getting in the car saying, "Well, what are we going to eat? You want to go to Olive Garden or Cheddar's?" It's the idea of, what are we going to eat? Where are we going to find our food? And Jesus is not saying that you don't plan for those things in some sort of practical way, but He's saying you don't worry, saying we're not going to have enough to eat, or we're not going to have enough to drink, or we're not going to have something to wear. Verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek." That's where their focus is. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that you need them. He's going to provide them if, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's the if. If we are seeking first, before physical things, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these things will be added to you. In just a few chapters, Jesus is going to feed the 5,000. It's a vivid example of how God can provide daily bread for people out of nothing, out of very, very little. And on that occasion, we remember that this crowd comes to Him seeking healing, seeking His teaching, seeking spiritual enlightenment. Their focus was to seek first the kingdom of God. They wanted to know what Jesus was saying. And that feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, I believe. I think I've got that right. It's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. And in John's Gospel, just after that, we have the Bread of Life discourse. You remember that? Because they follow Him around the sea, and they're on the other side. And what are they there for then? They aren't there for the spiritual enlightenment and the spiritual focus anymore. They're there for a free meal. And they say, remember, we were given manna in the wilderness. And so when they were seeking spiritual things and the night was late, what did Jesus do? He told His disciples, you feed them as a test. And they say, well, we can't feed them. We've just got these loaves and fish. And Jesus provides for the needs of 5,000, their daily need. But then when they decided that they were going to seek a free meal, He says, you're looking for the wrong thing. You should have asked for the bread of life. You should have asked for the spiritual things. When their motives got mixed up, that was when God withheld the physical blessing. And it is no different for us. It is so often when we are grabbing at those physical things the most, when we are seeking those things, trying to hold on to them the tightest, that they slip through our fingers because we have lost our focus. And in so doing, we have lost the assurance that God gives us. And ultimately, wasn't that Jesus' point to Satan when he was tempted by him? That my life consists of more than what it is that I eat, but my life consists of the things I do in response to the will of God. That I don't live by bread alone, I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We too should live in such a way. If we think one last passage of John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, before this Bread of Life discourse in a couple of chapters, after the Samaritan woman at the well comes to Him and He says, I would give you living water. He says in verse 31, His disciples come back from the city and they say to Him, urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And it says in verse 32, but He said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Jesus had water that woman didn't know about. He had bread that His disciples and those in John chapter 6 did not know about. And Jesus is saying, this is what sustains me. This is what my life is about. Life is about more than food. Life is about serving God. And the great thing is, if we go through life with this attitude, that my life is about serving God, it's not about the amassing of these physical things. If I go through life with the attitude that I am hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we will have our daily bread also. God promises that. And it should give us great comfort to know that we have that assurance. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we know that You are the Creator, the giver of all good things. We pray that You would give us this day our daily bread. And we thank You so much for how much You have given us beyond that. We pray that we would remain focused on You, that we would focus on heaven, and that we would use these physical things in Your service but even more that we would see the spiritual reality that we have You as our Father, that You care for us, and that we are Your children. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian this morning. Know that there is more comfort and more assurance to be found in being a Christian than in anything else in life. Not because Christians are always the richest physically, because we have the most physically, but because we have the assurance of daily bread. But even more, we have the assurance of a greater life to come. Won't you come to Christ on His terms? Won't you establish this right relationship with Him? And if there is something that we can do to assist you in that, we'd be happy to do so. But even more, if you're already a Christian and you realize that these physical things have distracted you, that you've lost your spiritual focus, that you are no longer seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but you're like the Gentiles seeking after physical things, perhaps even to a sinful extent, that you need to make it right, we'll pray for you and we'll pray with you. We'll all do all that we can to help you, as is our duty as brethren and as is our joy and our love for you. And all you have to do is come while together we stand and while we sing.